should be on, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. All righty, we were going through the book of Hebrews, and we had stopped at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. And this lesson is in reference to our Savior Christ, understanding who he is from a perspective of the kingdom. Hebrews chapter, well, the book of Hebrews, I can't want to say chapter. The book of Hebrews exposes or reveals how important Christ is to the kingdom. It really makes, to me, you know, I've always, you know, and I'll say we've always understood that Christ is our Savior, but the book of Hebrews reveals that he is our Savior, but at the same time it reveals the importance of Christ, and it allows us to see that there is truly no other name by which men can be saved. Now, when we look at the word saved, we understand that's just not talking about a trip to heaven, but it talks about a process by which we can have access to Yah. Now, in order to understand this access to Yah, there are certain things that we have to understand in reference to the law, and we'll take a look at some of these things in dealing with the book of Hebrews. To understand, you know, we'll take a look at some laws to understand the importance of Christ. But first, what we've been doing is we've been exposing what he or who he's better than based upon the scriptures. So we were in Hebrews chapter 3 when we stopped, and so I just kind of go back and review just a little bit, and then we'll move into Hebrews chapter 3. And we will move around in the scripture to confirm some things that we're discussing. Father Yahweh, bless your name as we come to you again here on another Wednesday night training school. We just ask you to give us understanding, lead and guide us in all truth. And we thank you for our Savior, Yehoshua. We give you the glory for him. In his name we do pray. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, just for the Jews, Hebrews chapter 1 pointed out that Christ is better than the angels. You remember when we discussed that the angel said, in a nutshell, what is man that you're mindful of? Okay, what is man that you're mindful of? We understand that based upon Genesis chapter 1, man was given dominion over all of Yah's creation. Through man's disobedience, he lost the access to Yah face to face. You remember when it says after Adam and Eve sinned that they heard the voice of Yah walking in the garden? Well, before that disobedience, they had access to Yah face to face. They communicated with Yah face to face. Yah was not this God that we had to just, so to speak, walk by faith without having any evidence per se. Although the scripture does point out, you know, it's okay to have a sign of blessing on those who believe and yet not have seen, especially in reference to when you look at some things concerning Thomas. Now, again, mankind, in order to understand what happened to us, when Adam and Eve, specifically Adam, because he was the one that Yah gave instructions to, being the first one created and water was taken from the rib of the man. That's why she's called womb man. Woman means womb. It is a womb man. So she's taken from the man. So you know, you ask who comes first, the chicken or the egg? It's the chicken. And so through man's disobedience, mankind lost the communion, the face-to-face. They lost the fellowship with the Most High. And so you see, as you continue to move through Genesis, that when Seth was born, given birth by Eve, then she said, "Behold, I've gotten a man from Yah." And so his name was Seth, and that's when men began to call on the name of Yah again. At least that's what the scripture points out. And so all these decades and generations and centuries, I don't really want to call it, mankind has been making an effort to find Yah, to fellowship with Yah face to face. And at the same time, it's something that Yah has always desired. And through that process, he chose to send his son, born of a virgin, to carry out his mission, the mission of the Father, so that we all can have access to Yah. Because of the importance of Christ, because of that act, because of how Yah chose his son, he decreed in his son, and he begotten his son, so that we could have that access, okay? And because of that, Christ now is greater than anything that can be, he's greater than anything that Yah has created or begotten. I'm just saying that because Christ is the only one who is begotten, but I'm just saying that just from the perspective of covering all the boundaries. So I'll just say it this way. Christ is better than anything that's created. He's greater than anything that's created because he is the begotten. He is the chosen vessel by which Yah spoken, John 1. He spoke the word. In the beginning was the word, John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with Yah, and the word was Yah. Verse 14 says the word became flesh. And so it is the word that Yah spoke. And you can go back in Isaiah and look at the word that was spoken through Isaiah. You can go back in Psalms and you can look at the words being spoken of the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Through that word now, he has begotten and is the Son. So that makes him now better than anything that Yah has created. Okay? He's better than any man, any creation. There is no prophet. There is no God. There is nothing that exists in all of creation, whether it's of Yah or whether it's made by the hands of men, that is greater than the Son. He's better than them all. Okay? And Hebrews point that out. And I really love the book of Hebrews because it points that out. And so we're reviewing chapter 1, it says in a nutshell, chapter 1, I'm not going to read it, verse 4, 5, somewhere up in there, you just read it. It says, it points out in a nutshell that Christ is better than the angel. Well, you get over to chapter 2, it's still talking about his greatness, from a perspective that the angels are asking, what is man that you're mindful of it? Hey, what is man that you're mindful of it? What is the Son of Man? You know, what is the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Verse 6, that's Hebrews chapter 2, it's still reviewing verse 6. It says, I'm going to read verse 5. It says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, says, but unto the angels have he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. For six says, the one in a certain place testified, in a certain place that he testified, is from chapter 8, verse 4 through 6, also 7 through 9. But one angel testified, verse 6, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? So we look at he's greater than the angels, he's greater than the angels. You get on in chapter 2 and we stop at verse 19. Chapter 3, we stopped at verse 19, as he points out his greatness. Well, I continue on with chapter 2, let me see. Yeah, chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, it points out that he's greater than Moses, okay? He's better than Moses, especially when you look at verse 5. And so we're looking at he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses, and what we're going to do is continue on with the testimony to show that Christ is greater than or better than all of God's creation, as because he is the begotten of the Father, okay? Now, we finished up with chapter 19, we finished up with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, so we're going into Hebrews chapter 4 now. We see he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses. I'm just kind of seeing if I left out anything. He's greater than the angels. He's better than the prophets. Okay? He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. So all the prophets that wrote the scripture, he's better than him. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses, who wrote the law, also classified as one of the prophets. So he's better. Then we get over into chapter 4. Chapter 4 now, and we continue on now. And I'm going to go back. I want to go back up to verse 19. Because you remember, as we left off of the review, I'll start at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. We'll start at verse 17. Verse 14 says, I can't do it that way. Verse 14, I just started verse 14. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And that's what we're talking about, you have to adhere to the end. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. That's a religious perspective. Because the scripture clearly points out that we can start one way and end up another way. You know, that's why the scripture tells us many will say in that day, they did certain things, Christ will profess to them, I never knew you. Okay? Verse 15 says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, says, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Okay? Then it lets us know that everybody did provoke that came out of Egypt. Okay? Everybody did provoke. Again, verse 16 says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by Moses. So I'm going to use this twofold perspective. Not all the ones who came out of Egypt provoked, but yet some did. And then verse 17 says, but whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So it lets us know that there was rebellion throughout the nation of Israel, those 40 years, and as those rebellious people did things, whether they came out of Egypt or was born in the wilderness and still rebelled. Bottom line is, he cut off all disobedience. With that understanding now, verse 18 said, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we, Paul is talking to us now. For so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. With that understanding, you go into the next chapter because it's continuing on now. Now, as we go on in the chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let us, because he used the example of the children of Israel who rebelled. Then he's talking to the church now. are, and what I mean by the church, he's talking to the nation of Israel again, because this is the book of Hebrews. But he's talking to the nation of Israel. He says, let us therefore fear. Let. Fear what? Fear that they fell in the wilderness. Let us keep that in mind. Don't think that just because the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that automatically qualified them to go into the promised land. For yet they came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness. God's like, through Paul, is saying, okay, with that in mind, don't now give your life to y'all, or now start to behold y'all through your understanding of things of the kingdom through Christ, and then now start to fall in the, by the wayside in the wilderness. Because of things that's going on from the perspective of life. Paul is saying now, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. It's a promise. It is available to all who believe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, based upon that concept, God, through his Son, has made it possible for all who believe can be declared the righteousness of Yah. Now we understand that. Don't now accept that and then now fall by the wayside like they did in the wilderness. Now we understand why Paul said, again, we referenced this last week, he said, woe unto me if I preach this gospel and I myself become a castaway. We can start out one way and get in up another. And my prayer is, yeah, I want to finish this walk. I want to be like Paul. God, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I want to be able to make that testimony. You know, that's why I have this cliche. If I'm not going to finish in the end, I just rather you take me now. I'm on the right path, man. I'd rather check up out of here now than to get to the end and realize I didn't finish. I can't imagine it. You know, so that's my pact with y'all. Anytime you think I'm too far, well, I'm not gonna come back, just take me while I'm still close enough to be standing in the, you know, at the door of that kingdom. I don't have to sit down in the world. Just let me get on the inside. I just want to sit on the inside. I don't care where I sit. Just let me get on the inside. So he warns us all, and he said, "Let us." That is all of us. All of those who believe. Let us therefore fear. Fear is not this afraid, this weariness type of deal. Let's look at the definition here. It says, let us be frightened, revere. It's a reverence. Be alarmed. I can feel something. It's not that I'm physically afraid of it, but I can be alarmed. I can be on alert. Be alert. Let us therefore be alert. Be alarmed. Reverence this concept. Don't just get a hold of the kingdom and then get slack and cross your leg and say, I made it in. No, you made it in. You got to finish. We got to finish. Okay? Let us therefore, yeah, I just told him to say this. There are a whole lot of good people that started out and didn't finish with us. They gone now. They were good people at one while. I'm not saying they're not good people now. I'm talking about good people from the perspective of the direction that we were headed as far as ministry is concerned. They were great people. They were excited. But something happened along the line where those people got discouraged or whatever. They've gone on. You know, they may be doing some other things, but I'm just using that example to say we have been given a vision by Yah, and there are those who started out with us that did not finish. The same way as saying God from the perspective of the kingdom, this ministry is the same way. We have goals to reach. We've been given a vision, but only the ones that endure to the end are going to see it. We don't get credit for what we've done for the past 20 years. We get the credit for when it is finished and we standing there having crossed the finish line. Not at the finish line, cross the finish line. Because of that, now, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise. How many of us know that we've been given a promise? We've given a promise. God is like, I'm going to give you rest. I promised my people. people, the children of Israel, that I was going to give them rest. I was going to let them cross over into a land that flowed with milk and honey. I was going to give them rest. I promised them that. But you know what? They didn't believe me. So I had to cut them off. Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. It lets us know that we can come short of it. So since I know I can come short of it, see, this one thing I love about how y'all deal with me, I am a self-professed nut. I know I can come short. And since I know I can come short, that fear keeps me from falling short. Because I know I can come short. When you to the point where you think you have arrived, or when we are to the point where we think we have arrived and can never fall short, guess what? Something's going to entertain us that we're not able to bear. It's going to cause us something. What does that believe in Galatians 6? That you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, unless you slip. In other words, it's that whenever a person falls short, it says, then don't criticize them, you know. Receive them, humble yourself when you see somebody's wrongdoing. Because that wrongdoing of somebody else is called, somebody else causes us to operate in pride. Because we haven't done that, yes, I guarantee you something's coming your way that's going to cause you to slip, just like they did. It may not be the same thing. You may not put your finger in the cookie jar, but you may like cake. The cookies didn't get you, but the cake did. Bottom line, you still got a sweet tooth. So he says, let us be aware and understand that we can come short. Verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached. Unto us who? Israel. The gospel was first preached to the nation of Israel. The body of Christ has to understand that. The body of Christ was not preached to the world. The body of Christ, I mean, the gospel of Christ was not preached to the world. The kingdom was not preached to the world first. The kingdom was preached to the nation of Israel first. That's why when you go into Matthew chapter 10 and look at the instruction that he gave to the disciples, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, for salvation is of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We didn't look at that as being a trip to heaven. We look at that as being free in our own land, not being in captivity. That's what salvation is to a Jew, a real Jew. A real Jew by bloodline, they understand salvation to be free from captivity. A nation always understood that to be salvation. That's why when the Savior came, they expected him to overthrow the Roman government because he was the king of kings to overthrow the Roman government so that they could become a nation again. That's why in Acts chapter 1, when he promised them the Holy Ghost, they said, well, at this time will we become a nation? They weren't saying we can go to heaven then. So as you look at it, when he deals with this and verse 2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. When they was in the wilderness, it wasn't mixed with faith. Even when the Jews heard the kingdom message, when Christ came along, it still wasn't mixed with faith. To the point where they constantly fought the message of the kingdom as a nation of people, and there were few, I'm saying few, but there were some who came into the kingdom through Christ, and then there were Jews who thought they were righteous based upon their bloodline and because they followed the law. Okay. So he says in verse 2 that it wasn't mixed with faith. Verse 3, it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, And I have sworn, so let me ask you a question. What does that he said mean? It's written somewhere else. It's written somewhere else. So in order to understand that now, we shouldn't go anywhere else. So when you look at, we'll go back up to verse 3. We're going to be forever, y'all, getting off this series, so I'm not going to even be an inheritance. So when you look at verse 2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So in order to understand who them are in verse 2, you have to go back up to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 16 through 19. That's who that's talking about. So we don't have to guess who those people are, because we just met those people who were in the wilderness, not walking by faith. And Paul was pointing out that we have to be the same way today. Then, as Elder pointed out in verse 3, it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, first thing should come to your mind every time you read scripture, and it says, he said, you want to know who said. So you don't go any further until you find out who said. Who said what? As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, let's find out who said it and when was it said. We can't go any further until we find it out. Psalms 95. I need to open another Bible. So we'll go to Psalms 95. And we'll look at verse 11. To show you that our apostles, they taught the Old Testament. So when you get people that get over and they're talking about the New Testament, they said the Old has been done away with. How can we understand it then? If the Old has been thrown away, or if the Old has been done away with, how can we understand who said it? So Psalms 95, verse 1. I have two Bibles up here. So the one that I'm referencing, Psalms 95, verse 11, is to the left of the screen. Now, notice the same thing. Now, I got to start at verse 7, but there's too much good stuff in there. Because you're going to hear the same thing. Psalms 95, verse 7 says, for he is our Yah, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. So this is the nation of Israel. Psalms is to Israel. Okay? Today, if ye will hear his voice, doesn't that sound familiar? Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 is the same thing. So scripture constantly repeats itself. The apostles were not coming up with some new doctrine. They taught the law, the prophets, and the sons. That's what they did. Verse 8. Well, verse 7. For he is our Yah, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Were your fathers. So this lets you know that this is talking to the nation of Israel. To also confirm in Hebrews that it's not talking to Christians. It's talking to the Hebrews. There are Hebrews who are Christians, but he's talking to the nation of Israel. Once the church gets that revelation and get things in order, we can really have some church. Until then, the church has a blemish and it's spotted. God is not sending his son back for that. Verse 9, verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Colon, continue on. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Question now, what was the rest to the children of Israel? Being in the promised land. Ain't nothing changed. So the doctrine you hear from Christians, I'm not saying Christians from a perspective of putting Christianity down, I'm just bringing it to where it's supposed to be. So the doctrine that you hear, where they talk about rest, is coming to the altar, giving your life to God, which is the key portion of that rest, and not connected to the whole perspective of what rest really is, they'll never understand. The rest is in Christ, that's true. We'll see that later on. But the rest is in Christ, and it brings about a certain result. We'll discuss that as we move forward to. Go ahead.
I just want to elaborate even more. Even for the non-Christian, the rest is still for Israel being in the land. Because the unrest that's going on in the world is a result of our disobedience, and it's affecting the whole world. So when we get back in the land, it's rest for us, but it's rest for everybody else too.
You better have to let this go, boy. You better have to help that in. That's good information. That's how we know what's going on. So when you get people say, why is the world so crazy? We're reading about it. There is no rest in no land because the promised land is not at rest, because the people of the land is not in the land. And it will never be rest in the world until y'all people have been given rest. Now, am I saying the church doesn't belong to y'all? No, I'm not saying that, because when you look at Gentiles has been grafted in based upon Romans chapter 11. But God is pointing out clearly that the Hebrews or the nation of Israel are not grafted into the church. The church is grafted into the nation of Israel. Whereby we're one family of y'all through the obedience of Christ. And we'll see that as we continue on Hebrews. And so, like Elder said, there is never going to be world rest until the people are back in the land. The land will not rest until the people, but well, the land is at rest. I changed that. The land is at rest now because the people are not in the land. What do I mean by rest? The scripture points out that everything was going to bloom. The Dead Sea was going to live again when the people of the book, the nation of Israel, was back in the land. Is the Dead Sea living again? No. Is the land blooming? Is the desert blooming? No.
It's in a drought.
It's in a drought.
They have to convert salt water to drinking water to drink.
Exactly.
That's how much of a drought
it is. The scripture points out that there is water that is going to come up from deserts. It's going to flow down into the Dead Sea. Calling it to live again. So, if that's not happening, the land is not blooming because it is rejoicing because the people of the book are back in that land. You can't counterfeit it. It is what it is. If the nation of Israel is back in that land, you will see the Dead Sea living again. Let y'all be the truth and every man a liar. Okay? So as you see that, you're understanding what's going on here in verse 9, Psalms 95, verse 9, verse 10. It says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, saying, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. When you look at the word rest and define it from the Hebrew, the word rest, into my rest, it means repose, peacefully, consolation, hence, and abode, comfortable, ease, quiet, resting place. Y'all said, until these people quit being stiff-necked, they will not enter into my rest. So it lets you know the state of the world and also the state of the church, because there is no rest. You got people who claim that they believe in Christ, but there is no rest because they're operating in unbelief. Easter, Christmas tree, all these things. Unrest. Okay. So we now understand it now when we look at, we go back to verse 3 and to verse 4, Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for he spake in a certain place. Okay, would that let us know? For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And Yah did rest the seventh day from all his work. Where is that found? Genesis 2. And that's how they taught. They preached the law. So from now on, if you hear any preacher tell you or say that the law has been done away with, jump up and run as fast as you can, because you're now listening to an idiot. That's what the Bible calls them. I didn't. Okay. So that's found. So verse 4 is found in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. So verse 4 is found. Then verse 5 says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So he's saying in this place again. So in this place again, he's talking about Psalms 95, verse 7 through 11 again. Why he says in this place again. Okay. Verse 6, he says, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, verse 7, he limited a certain day, saying in David. So if he said it in David, we got to find out when did he say it today. I'm saying it. Verse 7, we got to find out when. Okay, when did he say it to David? Because we know he's talking to them. Who are them? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. That's them. And so, because he didn't set a specific day because of their unbelief, he said, I'm going to set this time aside for whenever they believe. So instead of me saying a specific day, I'm going to say whenever they do, that's the day. So, when we look at verse 7, it says again, he limited a certain day saying in David. So what does that tell us? Is written somewhere. Now, we've got to go find out where it's written. Same place. Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. But you know what? Hebrews chapter 4 is mainly Psalm 95. But we don't know that unless we keep the law and the prophets and the Psalms. We throw it away, we'll never know that. We just being the so-called New Testament guessing, because we don't go to the old, because that's old. It's been done away with. So we don't have a clue when he said that to David, because we refuse to go back and look. That's old. It's done away with. You see the foolishness now? When you hear that the Old Testament's been done away with, you can't understand the new, if that's the case. Now, you have anything else? Okay. Now, with their understanding, let me ask you a question before we move to the next verse. Who is this talking to? Nation of Israel. Where were they when they was in unbelief? They called them to be cut off. Where were they? In the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. So now, since we understand the contextual meaning, this verse shouldn't confuse us now. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? For if Jesus now, if Jesus had given them rest, who is them? Children of Israel who were where? In the wilderness. So who is this Jesus?
Joshua.
See how they can mix us up if we don't know what's written in the old? We'd be like, Lord Jesus, if you don't give them rest, they ain't going to get no rest. Lord Jesus, thank you, hallelujah. Jesus, the only one going to give you rest. You got to give it all to Jesus. Give everything with Jesus. Put it all in his care. And don't bitch going to know what this is really talking about. So it's letting us know that this Jesus is really Joshua, because Joshua and Jesus has the same meaning, definitional meaning. So when you read that and it's talking about the wilderness, you don't say Jesus, so it lets you know who Jesus should have been called in the New Testament. Joshua. That's the English version. But they try to mix you up instead of just telling you the truth. That's how you understand what the scriptures have been, so to speak, tainted with. It's not that they have taken things out. They just put little things in there to confuse you if you don't know what's been written. So because you understand the textual meaning, contextual meaning, or because we understand the contextual meaning, Jesus don't throw up. Oh, we know that's not the Christ. That's Joshua. Joshua is the one who's led the children of Israel over into the promised land after Moses died. So he couldn't give them rest. That's why Joshua made the statement. That's how we understand it then. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of Yah. Okay, now, as we look at this now and continue to move on, here that same, what was that, verse 8? Verse 8, as we look at it, it points out now, remember I say he's better than the prophets, he's better than angels, he's better than Moses. We look at now, he's greater or better than Joshua. Because Joshua couldn't give them rest. Joshua led our nation over into promised land, but he couldn't give them rest. That's why even he spoke of another day. You can go look at Joshua 24, verse 15, and he'll say, choose this day whom you're going to serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve Yah. He couldn't give them rest. So he said, you make the choice. So now Christ is greater than Joshua, who led our nation over into the promised land. He led them in it, but he couldn't give them rest. But there's no other name greater than the Messiah, than Christ our Lord. There's no other name greater. There's no other higher ranking authority that gives us access to the Father so we may have rest. He's all by himself. Okay, so when other religions don't understand this process, then they will devalue the Messiah because they don't understand who he is based upon the law, the prophet, and the son. They don't understand who he is. They don't understand that the Father made it this way. It wasn't that Christ made himself this way or that Christianity made Christ that way. The Father had chosen to make him that way before the foundation of the world. He had decreed. Verse 10 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as Yah did from his. What did he cease from it? Genesis chapter 2 again. Verse 2 and 3. You have something? You want me to keep going? Okay. Verse 11 says, let us therefore labor. Go ahead.
So,
verse 9 or verse 10?
So, let me ask this question again. Based on the the promise that Yah made to Abraham, it's almost like we can't enter into our rest when we haven't fulfilled our job. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Go ahead.
So it's where it described all the things we're supposed to do for each nation, all these different things that we have yet to do as a people. So it's saying here, Yah entered his work after his work, entered his rest after his work was done. Well, our work ain't been done yet, so we can't.
In other words, we as a nation, as you're saying, we as a nation can't enter into rest until we fulfill until we fulfill the agreement, the covenant that we made is with him in Exodus chapter 19. That's what you say in a nutshell. Because when our nation was led out of Egypt, Yah spoke face to face with Moses to give our nation specific instructions. He said, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. Exodus 19, matter of fact, I'll just go there since it was brought up. Exodus chapter 19, this is the assignment that Elder is talking about here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. I pulled both of my Bibles up here, so we'll have both. Now, the Hebrews chapter 4 is to the right of my screen here, because Elder said, Hebrews 4 verse 10 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as Yah did from his. Now, I'm going to explain the twofold meaning, but I want to address what Elder said. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 says, and Moses went up unto Yah, and Yah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So it lets you know it's one and the same. So you see the house of Jacob and the children of Israel, then you know it's one and the same family. Verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle wings. So when you see Christians now take this plane, call it eagle wings, that's where they get it from, this scripture here, and they go collect fake Jews all over the world and put them in the land of Israel and say, we're fulfilling Yah's promise, bringing them in on eagle wings. That's how they pervert the lie. But this is a passage where they say this. So when you see the eagle wings, it points out that it be in the hand of the authority of Yah, not from airplanes. They got eagle wings painted on it. Okay? That you see TBN and all them doing that's connected to that. Tell me they bring the Jews home. Now, verse 4 says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I buried you on eagle wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, Yah brought them like he's going to bring us in the future. No man is going to do this. No man is going to deliver us. We're going to be delivered from all the lands the same way Yah delivered us out of the nation, out of Egypt. Same deliverance. We had no power to deliver ourselves. Y'all's going to do it. Verse 5 says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure, treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Y'all chose the nation of Israel to be a peculiar. Now, we're going to look at the word peculiar, just to show you what he means. Peculiar treasure, it means a jewel, it means wealth, proper, good, special. So, Yah is saying to the nation of Israel, you're going to be a special treasure above all people. So, people are his treasure, but when you look at Yah, he's saying, you're going to be special. You're going to be a treasure above all treasures as a nation of people. Okay. Then he goes on and says, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, when you look at the kingdom of priests, this is not just men, but this is all of the nation of Israel. We are supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Now, when you look at a kingdom of priests, in a nutshell, it means chief rulers. Yah said, of all men on the planet Earth, I chose the children of Israel to be chief rulers. Why? Not for us to get caught up in ourselves and rule over people and you know, think we something special as a nation of people, but he called us to be chief rulers to show forth his glory to all mankind so that they can come to him and he can bless them too. That's why he told our father Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He's all about all families, not just the children of Israel. It's just that he used a chief source to bring it about. Our nation brought about the Messiah, who is that source that we're talking about, okay? Now, Then he said unto him, verse 5, latter part, for the earth is mine, verse 6, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a consecrated nation. Okay, you're consecrated, you're whole. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This was our responsibility. We're going to have to carry out that mission in the future. That's what Elder is talking about. We are not going to get, we are not going to rest until we fall in line with that covenant. It is perpetual. He calls the nation of Israel his inheritance. We are his chosen people that will never change. The so-called church will never replace that. No mankind will ever replace that. Replace that. We are who we are, but we got work to do. So what does he do? He raised up sons of the nation of Israel, put his law, statutes, and judgments in our hearts, and then we are now coming forth teaching you the truth. Can no other nation teach you what we're teaching you? He's calling forth the prophets, the descendants of the nation of Israel, to come back and straighten out the scriptures. That's why you don't hear this kind of teaching. He raised up men to teach this. Other than that, it's been sealed. So this is what we have to do. And so he sent Christ now to gather us to himself. We rejected him. And that's why you see the things that happened even in the book of Hebrews. And every time we reject every time we reject Yah, then he put us in slavery. That's the MO of the nation of Israel. That's how you identify who the nation of Israel is. At least one of the facts. The nation of Israel always go into slavery because of disobedience. Even to this day, we as a nation are in captivity. We're in slavery. We don't have the chain around our neck, but we're still in slavery because we're in bondage. We're in captivity. We're away from our homeland. Okay? That's what Elder is referring to. And so when you look at it, verse 10, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 now, and it says, so that's one factor of it. Remember, I said I was going to give you twofold. So that rest now to the nation of Israel from that work, in other words, we still have a certain mission that we have to carry out as the nation of Israel. Well, when you look at the other fold perspective, and really the most important one is when we now realize that Christ has given us access to get back in our position. Meaning that I don't have to now work to be in right standing with Yah. My Savior has done that work. So I can cease from now saying, you know, well, I got to be perfect to please Yah. Because there's someone who was made perfect for me. So I can now rest in that. I can still strive towards perfection, though. But I don't have to say, I got to be perfect for Yah to accept me. I can rest from that. Okay? Let me just be real blunt with you about this point right here. I can make a mistake. It's not that I set out to do it. That's tempting Yah. But I'm just saying this for the sake of understanding. I can make a mistake and still understand that all I have to do is go back to the Father and repent from that mistake, but I don't have to start trying to work now to get back in right standing with Yah because the Savior has now put me in position to cease from that work. Y'all understand what I mean when I say that now? I don't work for my salvation. I received it. I received the rest. I don't have to work for the rest now. I receive it. But because now I have received that rest through Christ, I now, as a Hebrew or as an Israelite, still understand I got work to do. And Yah's not going to let me off from that assignment. I have to fulfill my promise as a Hebrew, the nation of Israel. I got to be a peculiar people. I got to be a royal priesthood. I have to be a holy nation. So do the Hebrews. We have to be a holy nation. We have to now walk in that covenant that Yah gave to us in Exodus chapter 19. That doesn't make us right with Yah. Christ makes us right with Yah. Okay? We'll understand some things about the veil a little bit later on. Okay? Now, we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to start going toward the finish of this because of the time. Now, verse 12, Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as Yah did from his. When I enter into the rest of Yah, I cease from work like Yah did." Now, verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." So if you're going to rest, if you're going to labor to enter into the rest. Labor to enter into this rest through Christ, okay? "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So now my work is this now, okay? I have other work to do. I have other assignments that God has given me. We pointed out that the nation of Israel still have an assignment as a nation. I still have an assignment as an individual. But now my work, my most important work, is to make sure that I work toward or continue to work in Christ. "Thus therefore work to enter into that rest, that any man fall after the same example of unbelief." If I just sit back now and don't put my trust, my faith in the work of Christ, then I'm just working for nothing. And I'll fall in the same perspective of unbelief as the children of Israel in the wilderness fell in. Then verse 12, it goes on to say, "For the word of Yah is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the divided asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight," verse 13. So we can't hide nothing. And if I'm walking in unbelief, there's nothing I can do to cover it up. The word is laid out there. The word is out there. It's clear. It's letting us know that if we don't continue in, we're not going to experience the rest. And so it's vitally important for us to understand that this is how the word works in us. Let us labor. Let us labor. Take this word, receive it, grow in it. Let us labor. Let us understand, walk in understanding of the word. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Yehoshua, the son of Yah, let us hold fast our profession." That's my work. My work is in Christ now. Not that I'm working to rest. My rest is in him. I strive to rest in him. He's the source by which I can rest. That means now to bring it in a total or a clear perspective of understanding. We're still in captivity, but I'm not in captivity. We're in captivity as a nation, but I'm not in captivity because my rest is in Christ. The word by which has been given to me by Yah to understand what Christ has done for me, I now can be in a captivity situation on the outside, but I can be free on the inside because my mind now is the source by which I rest in Christ. So I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I know what's going on with me on the inside. I just told you something. If you or I are truly rested in Christ, then the word is revealing to us whether or not that is true. Because if we rest in Christ, what you weary for?
weariness of the thought, because the word now is exposing, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We may be saying hallelujah and hallelujah with our words, but God said, I just got in on the phone and tomorrow. I just got inside your deep thoughts. That's why verse 12 says, for the word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know what a two-edged sword is? It is sharp on both sides. Y'all, so whichever way it comes, it's going to cut, and it's going to get down to the root of it. So you can say, hallelujah, Pastor, smile all day long, but y'all say, I just got in on the inside of you and cut you to the bone. And I see there's cancer in the bone. But I'm not talking about cancer. I'm talking from a spiritual perspective. So y'all said, although you may say hallelujah, and you may smile on one end, y'all said, I get down to the inward part of you, and I see what's really going on. And when I take a look at what's really going on, then I make a determination based upon are you really resting or not. And why he says, do not be weary in well doing. But in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. If you faint not, go back up to verse 1 of Hebrews 4. Everybody start out, but can't you finish? Everybody can smile one day, but can you be smiling when that day comes? Verse 13, in red clothes, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Yah says to all of us, you're naked. I know if you rested or not. Okay, how much you cover up, you're still naked before me. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Y'all said, if you got something to do with me, trust me, you're naked before me. That's why I go tell it on myself. And okay, God, I did it. I did it. I can't lie. One time, y'all asked me a question. I had to share this with you. One time, he asked me a question. I was like, y'all, I'm not. And I paused right in the middle of it. I said, y'all, no, there's something going on. But I was like, I know who asking me. He know me better than I know myself. So if he asked me why am I like this, and although it's not in my immediate thought, it's something going on in my subconscious that's beyond my train of thought right now in the corner or the natural world. So it's something deep down in me he sees that I don't see myself. So if he's asking me why am I like this, then I am not the one who can disprove. So I'm like, okay, what I need to do? I wasn't aware. Let me change that. From I'm not like this to saying I wasn't aware that I was like this. Because I'm naked before you. You know me better than I know myself. So what I need to fix? I want to encourage each one of you and let you know that if God has something to do with you, he loves you enough to keep you naked before him, and you better be glad about it. I know I am. Can I just be plain? I love being butt naked before y'all. I just love it. Nothing to hide. Just whatever you need fixed, y'all, fix it. Here it all is. Yeah, if I have something to do with you, you all are naked. Don't try to play me. You can't. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Yahushua, the Son of Yah, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast, be firm with it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Think of it. Yep, they all was in Christ too. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to him in the time of need. That's why I go bold to the throne. I go and be like, I know I'm messed up now. Help me fix myself. I come boldly. Yep. You looking at that, y'all? Built this nut. That I just revealed to you the biblical law, the scriptural law that most Christians don't get. And here's what I mean by that. They'll look at me and say he's messed up because of a certain state of mind that they have from some of the things that I may say or do, but they don't realize who I'm naked before, and he already dealing with that, or have dealt with that, or have given me permission to do that. Because when you stay naked before Yah, you're always in the position to be led by him. But because people don't understand that and always feel like they have to hide something, they have this image in public and then have this real perspective behind closed doors. The only difference between me is I understand that I'm naked behind the closed door, so I be naked in public. So you get what you get. Verse 16, I'm through if you don't have any other time. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to him in time of need. Every time I need him, every time you need him, the grace is there. Especially if he have anything to do with us, according to verse 13. Alright? Any questions to come in? Anything? Alright. So in closing, I just want to add one more in. He's greater than any priest. Everything that we're coming to look at concerning the kingdom, we're finding out that Christ is better than or greater than. That's why there is no other name by which man can be saved. He's the greatest. He's the greatest of all Yah's creation. He's the begotten. He's the begotten son of many brothers. All right? We good? Okay. Father Yah, we bless your name. Again, as we have gotten an understanding of at least another facet of understanding who Christ is to us, we value him to the highest degree. And we value him because you have put that esteem upon him. And whatever you decreed in your word, it shall be. We as your children line up with that decree. We do confess that our Lord is better than all creation. We glorify you for him in his name we do pray. Amen.